Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Fallen Terry,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
St. Robert Bellarmine,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Welcome you all to the Ignatian Forum. We have our two celebrities here, Mary Files and Mary Martiran, two of the most famous celebrities in Hawaiian Gardens, right?
Yes. At least on
Juan
Street.
At least on Juan Street.
Yeah. And as long as the casino is closed, right?
That's right, yes. Well, we'll have a seat here, and we what we decided to do today was, given that it's an Ignatian Forum, we would go back to basics. And we could start to talk about the foundational principle of the spiritual exercises. And I thought, and here's the text of St. Ignatius that we usually use, translated by Lewis Poole, Chicago Press. It's number 23 in the exercise, and it's principle and foundation. We've preached on this, we've meditated upon it, we've talked about it, but I don't think we can ever talk too much about principle and foundation. I think it's even the wording principle and foundation. Foundation means the rock on which is built the exercises. So divided into various parts. Okay, I divide it into. We can divide it into different sections, but I usually like to divide it into basically three. One would be the reason for our existence, why we're here. As they say in French, la raison d'être, the reason for our being.
Easy for you to say.
Easy for me to say because I've got my mask pulled down, right? reason for being, and then the next one would be it's called the tantum quantum, the proper use of creation. We're called to use and not abuse. And then we have what is called holy indifference. And if you read the second reading today of Robert Bellarmine, the last paragraph, you can tell that he's a Jesuit because he, in his own words, he speaks about holy indifference. And holy indifference does not mean an apathetic shredding of your shoulders, as the younger generation would say, whatever, but rather it's a striving to conform our will to the will of God. So, principle and foundation. Principle and foundation. Eric, and principle and foundation, we're going to talk about that today. And I think it's one of your favorite considerations. I think Mary likes it too. Is there any part of principle and foundation that maybe touches you most now or maybe has moved you in the past?
Yes.
A resounding yes.
Good answer.
It was a resounding yes, right? It's not anemic or weak, but a resounding yes.
So inspiring, you know. And actually, the thing that just now just came to me was that the first time I heard Father Ed speak in November of 2005, he was talking about principle and foundation, and I have never heard of it before. And it captivated me, even though I really didn't know what the spiritual exercises were. You were giving a talk on Ignatian spirituality, and I just happened to show up the day you were talking about principle and foundation and praise, the prayers of praise. So I don't know, that to me, it is at the heart of everything. And almost everything I believe that we talk about and everything that we see and everything that we do can relate back to it, because Father, as you said, it is the principle and it is the foundation of almost everything. And today what has touched me is I don't think anything is by chance, but the gospel today about the so-called sinful woman that showed up, sounded like uninvited to this dinner party that Jesus was invited to with this Pharisee, and how she showed the elements of principle and foundation. And you could almost point to all of them. And I was just thinking about that as you were talking about the different parts of it. But as I was reflecting on today's gospel and the homily and knowing that we were going to be talking about principle and foundation, just first of all, that she, when she came in and she prostrated herself and put her head down at his feet, and she was praising our Lord by her posture.
Beautiful.
Praising, and she was reverencing him by kissing his feet. And she was serving him by washing his feet and drying his feet with her hair. And then she was also, I think she was reverencing him by anointing his feet with this expensive oil or nard. And she obviously was also showing holy indifference, because do we really believe that she cared what the other people thought about her? She didn't. She didn't care one bit. Mm-hmm. She was focused on praising and reverencing and serving Jesus, and, you know, maybe just showing repentance for her life. Mm-hmm. So she was indifferent to human respect. Mm-hmm. How many times have I done something like that? Or sometimes we have people that come into a room or a situation that they seem just completely clueless, and their behavior is inappropriate, their appearance could be inappropriate, and how do we react to them? Probably the same way that the Pharisee did, but she didn't care, and neither did Jesus. And she had, you know, no care about, she didn't prefer human respect over her own humility. So there are just so many beautiful elements, but praising and reverencing and serving God can only happen through a true love. And Jesus talked about that too. He talked about, you know, those who love the most, you know, have, you know, the most that that she felt that she had been forgiven. And so she had great love for him, and she loved him the most because of the debt that she owed him. So anyway, I just thought that was just one beautiful example of how we can look at principle and foundation. But I think we could almost pick it up for any situation in our life. And I think it's good. Mm-hmm. I think that's good food for our examine prayer every day.
That's incredible interpretation.
That's beautiful.
I wonder if you maybe even give me permission to use that in future talks. That's really good.
The Holy Spirit would give you permission, I'm sure.
I would like, Eric, I really love that so much that I'd like to fill in a gap there. I mean, I would give you A+ on that, but I would like to fill in the two bookends, which would be, we're created to praise, worship, reverence, serve, and by means of that to save our soul, because she's saving her soul by doing that also.
Right.
She's giving herself to the Savior. And then you jump to holy indifference. She didn't really care about honor or dishonor, basically that last stipulation.
Yes.
But I think the tantum quantum is there in this sense. And when we talk about tantum quantum, it's properly used in creation.
Oh,
now, what has happened is before that, look at the elements here. This woman was abusing creation, and the nature of sin is to abuse God's gifts. That would be a definition. We're abusing God's gifts and damaging ourselves and damaging others and offending God too. That's the most important. And this woman, for how many years only God knows, was using certain physical gifts as traps, as seductions. And let's go through them. One would be her hair. The second would be the perfume or the nard. And third would be her lips. And fourth could be even, you know, false tears. So she, what does this, can you use the word term loose woman or promiscuous woman? Can you use that term? What does a promiscuous woman do to ensnare, to allure, or to seduce possible prospects? Well, first would be the hair, you know, an attractive hair. And second would be a perfume which you can smell maybe a mile away, you know? And then the woman's kiss, using her lips in an improper way. And then, well tears, maybe not directly, but all those things that she used, now she's applying to Christ. She used it so that she could be an object to attract another object. Okay? Now she's doing it. She's her hair is disheveled, but she's using her hair after she sheds copious tears to actually wash the feet of our Lord. And that fragrant nard was being used not to call attention to her physical beauty, but she's pouring it on the Lord's feet. And abundantly. And then instead of kissing her lover, she's kissing the feet of our Lord. So I see it as a marked contrast, called looking too, but a marked contrast in which she's using them first as an allurement, as fishing bait, to win more customers and make money. Mm-hmm. Now she's using it simply because she really loves Christ. Okay. So I would say that would be the tantum quantum.
Yes.
The proper use of creation, of the physical beauty, of the aroma, of she's loving Christ the way Christ should be loved. No, there's no lust or anything involved. She's loving Christ because Christ is God, and she recognizes that Christ is not a man that's going to be seeing her as an object, but as someone to be respected because this. I think Jesus gives her respect. Maybe you heard Jesus from a distance, recognize that this man was someone who really loved people sincerely, with total transparency, willing, as we loving you, willing the good of the person, his eternal salvation. So I think that what you're saying is almost everything we read, if we have eyes of faith, we can see some type of Ignatian connection to it. And often there's a principle and foundation connection to it, as you saw in your meditation. I thought I'd just fill in the gaps of that wonderful passage.
That's beautiful. Really beautiful.
Inspiring.
That was inspiring.
Are you impressed, Mary?
Yeah, I was really inspired by that.
Would you like to say something?
Just that I was really inspired by you being inspired by the Holy Spirit, just to apply that to what a perfect gospel for today in this topic. Mm-hmm. And then he inspired you, and you hinted at that, but Father Ed brought that forth and made it clear. It's just a very beautiful explanation, and I think you said something about, you know, we can see this in our own lives. I think we could look at our own lives and see where we're either following principle and foundation, or we're not following principle and foundation, where we're praising, reverencing God with our life, with our body, with our heart, with our mind, our soul, or we're turning away from God and abusing the creation that He made us.
Sure. So I think it's worthy of our intellectual, spiritual pursuit to dissect this principle and foundation. It's really not that much. It's just a few words, but each word is just jam-packed with, I would call them spiritual gems. So why don't we start with this? Man is created. You know, I've never gone back this far, but I think because what we're going through now, I'd like to talk about this. The creation of man. Okay, morally speaking, when God did create, He creates, the nature of creation is God brings something out of nothing. So when we use the word creation in a metaphorical sense, it means you're creating maybe a composition, maybe an art, maybe you're a culinary artist, you know, a taco, whatever it might be. God is bringing something out of nothing, okay? But man was created, okay, God created man and woman. Today, there's a real crisis in the identity of the human person. And I think we can even apply these exercises to this gender confusion. Mm-hmm. There is not a mixture of man and woman, or you can change your sex, or one day you can be a man, then you go to the hospital, you can become a woman. That is being promoted far and wide, and we have a lot of young mothers here probably. If your children in public school, they're going to be exposed to that. So you have to be very strong in your understanding, belief in God's will, natural law. God created man and woman, two separate sexes. Not to say one is better than the other, but they complement each other. And that's also exemplified by the words, the names Adam, which means taken from earth. Eve means the mother of all the living. And then God said to, in the book of Genesis, a man, will leave his father and mother, father, man, mother, woman, and this man will cling to his wife. The wife is a woman. And what God has united, let no man rent asunder. Now, if I were speaking like this 40 years ago, probably both of you would say, you wouldn't say anything, but you'd think, Father, you're speaking kind of like an idiot. You're an imbecile.
Obvious.
Yeah, right?
Yep.
Wouldn't you think that?
Yep.
Well, it was nowadays, I'm not saying this to be pejorative or to put down people, but I think it has to be said, and when you're talking with your children, even starting with the little ones and maybe 5 or 6 years old, I think this has to be said, it has to be repeated, it has to be said again. Otherwise, I remember maybe about 6 months ago, someone sent me a YouTube from Mexico. This was maybe about a year ago. And it showed a class in which a little boy was about 11 years old, and he was in class, and the teacher was already... This is Mexico, teaching transgenderism and saying to the class that if you're a boy, you think you're a boy, and you really feel that you want to be a girl, then freedom, we have to be free, and we have to be true to our inner child, our inner self. You have the right and the option to really head in that direction. Now the child came home from school and he told his parents about this. And the father was infuriated, even more than the wife, in which they're trying to brainwash the child as to it's a boy, as to what his sexual identity is. So the father stormed down to the school and he took on the teacher and he told the teacher, I don't want you to be brainwashing my child. And the principal said to him, you have no right to do this. This is our school. We have a right to teach children what the truth is. And then the story goes on, and they keep teaching this, and the father goes down again, and the superintendent is there, calls the police, and takes the father and incarcerates him for being belligerent, and be because he's violently opposing the government, which has set up the school system,
mm-hmm.
which they have their rules of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And then you see the wife going and visiting the husband day after day, talking to him, and he can't get out. And then the movie, the little YouTube, which is maybe 7 or 8 minutes, it shows the child that finally goes to the father. And when you look at the boy, he seems to be a mixture of boy and girl, where he doesn't, his identity does not seem to be clear. That should be said. I see this with Lay the Prince One Foundation.
Mm-hmm. I do too.
Do you?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because
absolutely.
Man is created.
Yeah.
There's no such thing as a man becoming a woman, woman becoming a man, or becoming a mixture of the two. I think there are many, many words, terminologies of what the person can choose, what is his gender, his identity. It's wrong. It's wrong because it's against what the Bible teaches. And our reference point has to be the Bible. Not sociology books, or psychology books, or pop culture, or what the last soap operas may be promoting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Rather, what does the Word of God teach us?
Mm-hmm.
I will talk with people. Does truth exist? Never heard that question before. Well, do you think truth? Of course truth exists. Where is truth? Truth is found in the Bible. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, the authentic source and origin of truth is God. And if there are laws called natural laws come from the Creator, because God created nature.
Mm-hmm.
I was listening to Fulton Sheen yesterday, one of his talks on miracles. God can suspend the laws of nature. God can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Fulton Sheen was saying, God can suspend the laws of nature, and there you have a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a part of the identity of Christ, that he can work miracles whatever way he wants.
Mm-hmm.
But usually in the normal course of life, the laws that God has inscribed in nature as well as human person should be respected. So I think that given that we're living in a world with so much confusion out there, I thought I'd bring that up. I'd bring that up in our conversation. There can be much more said about this, but I'm really fearful, especially for the parents today. They're sending their children to public school, and if you have a teacher that's 50 years old talking to a little boy or girl that's 7 and is saying that gender is no longer male and female, but there's a lot of different options. How on earth is a 7-year-old child barely able to speak and read and write going to defend himself against someone who maybe has a master's or doctorate from Harvard or Yale in trying to instill these ideas in a little child? I'm kind of riled up about it because I'm really fearful for our children. And I think we have a lot of mothers and fathers that are following this. And I really believe you have to be on top of things. Jesus says you've got to be as simple as doves, but you have to be as astute as serpents. Not to say that you have to do this, but I know there are parents that are opting for homeschooling, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Many are opting from homeschooling. My brother Jim, who we've had a conversation with my brother Jim, he set up a private Catholic school under his own aegis. So he chooses the teachers, and he's got the curriculum. So
can I make one comment? Now?
Yes, Mary, it's your turn now. If you can
well,
make a comment.
Actually, it's Eric's turn, but I'll give it up to you, Eric.
Oh, no.
I know. I'm just saying it's really your turn. Okay. When this has come up before, the thought has come to me many times. There's one more phrase. Do you know what a proof text is? A proof text is when it's a text that authenticates the truth of the prior part of the text. So the last phrase after, man and woman, he created them, and they shall become one, is be fruitful and multiply.
Yes.
The gay agenda, the transgender agenda, they cannot be fruitful, they cannot multiply. They cannot. God is not in that, and it's a dead end in their soul and in their life and in society.
Yes. You know, what they would say, Mary, and I'm going to pray the devil's advocate, if I could, in honor of St. Robert Bellarmine and his controversies. Women would, like, say, for example, a gay couple would say, that's not true, because we can adopt a child, or maybe I can become a surrogate mother in which there is a test tube baby that's frozen there in the refrigerator, and I can have this transplanted into my womb, and then the baby can be born. Therefore, we, as two women, we can actually have a family. No, that's happening, actually. That's happening now. I'm not saying it's good, but what you're saying, there's always going to be a way that can contravene what you're saying and contradict what you're saying. I'm doing this for, because what's going to happen, you're going to bring that in a conversation, someone's going to throw this at you. So we're teaching them, in honor of St. Robert Bellarmine, the importance of apologetics and debating for the truth. Right, Mary? Right.
Yes. But that is a forced, artificial means. They even call it artificial in some ways.
Artificial.
It's forced, it's artificial, and it's wrong. Because, and then you went to all the reasons that they create many, many eggs are fertilized, and then what do they do with them? And some die, and some are frozen, and it's artificial, and it's wrong.
Yes. And also some of these are actually discarded.
They're discarded.
So that, in a certain sense, if they're being discarded, that's murder. That's killing. Mm-hmm. And it has to be said that the way that a child should be formed in a normal way, in a natural, normal way, was that child has a right to have the love of a mother and a father. The maternal presence, then the maternal embrace of a little child, the maternal smile, the maternal tenderness, the maternal compassion, the maternal love is much different than the paternal relationship in the life of a child. Mother is tenderness and sweetness and care, whereas father is strength and firmness. You have to have both. So two
that's how God created it.
Two women cannot do that, right?
Two men cannot do that.
Don't you think that this is important to enter the Prince One Foundation? I really feel through have a much more extensive understanding, even this whole idea of our identity, because Prince One Foundation is related to identity. Mm-hmm. Who God is and who we are. Mm-hmm. We have to know who we are. We're created in the image and likeness of God, male or female. And our destiny is to arrive at the heart of God. So Erica, I feel that this is an important topic, and you know, you're dealing in spiritual direction with a lot of men, some are grandparents. They're gonna have to confront this, I shouldn't use the future, they are already confronting this reality, which could actually destroy the child. Right?
That's true, yes. The horse is already out of the barn.
Yes.
On that one, and the time is, it's already happening. Mm-hmm. And as we've talked about on the forum before in Jim, I mean, what are the real options today? It's either you find a good Catholic school, private school, or you homeschool. Because mm-hmm. It's almost impossible to extricate once, you know, they've got these children's minds, where they pollute them with this nonsense, and they're actually lies. And Father, you were an English major in college, and the importance and the power of language and the way language is used and abused.
Yes.
And so the language is being abused in this to talk about gender fluidity and the ability to opt what your gender is. It's like you said 40 years ago, I mean, to me, it still seems to, almost like it is an insanity. It's a failure to recognize the reality. Reality is truth, and as Catholics, we know who truth is, and we know that that's a lie. Like you were talking about the example down in Mexico, where the administrator of the school and the superintendent were telling this man that they're teaching the truth. Well, that is a lie in itself. And they're choosing words and using words that are completely contrary. Like you were saying, you go into a hospital and as a woman and come out a man, or vice versa. They cannot, because the sex change operations, they're not really medical procedures. It's really a mutilation of what God has created. It is a mutilation, dismemberment, whatever the terrible term is, but they won't call it that. And you know, there are places where we could now get in trouble for saying these things, and it is getting kind of scary. But the other, I think, Father, the important part too is that it's a complete abandonment and ignorance and indifference to God. Because God created us, you know, that word created us, but He created us, you said, in His image and His likeness. And it isn't just a human body. When a human being is born, there's a human soul. And the human body, the purpose of the human body is to be a temple of the Blessed Trinity. And the dignity of that, if somebody sees the context of the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity in their soul and in their heart, how could you possibly consider doing these things that are so, they're really insane. They go against everything, and it's very tragic. I mean, I think that people really believe that these things are true, and they're very passionate about it. But I don't see, you know, a person of real faith that believes in the truth, how they could even really consider this, or to be using the vocabulary and the language that's being used by our culture now, because it is all about situational ethics, and it's not driven by God. It's driven by man thinking that man is God. I think that's the way they look at a man as an end in himself,
yeah,
and man is they're trying to it's yeah. It's false God, and it's mm-hmm. it's the worship of the human being.
Parents, I'm going to tell you something I suggest that you do is this: if you've got little ones, and maybe some grandparents too, I really feel that if you have a little girl, you should sit down with a little girl. They say, for example, you're the dad, say, you know, you're a pretty little girl. I like your long hair. Those little earrings are really, really very beautiful on you. You're really pretty. You know, the most beautiful woman I know is your mommy, and you know, mommy had five of you in her tummy. Use that terminology. You're talking with someone mm-hmm. 5 or 6 years old, and then one day, when you get older, maybe you're in your mid 20s, you finish your college, and you have your studies done, and you're economically stable, then probably a man with a beard and a mustache and a deep voice and with muscles and he's going to see you, and he's going to say, wow, you're so beautiful. Wow, the beautiful eyes, the long hair. And then you're going to fall in love. You're going to go to church and ask the priest to marry you. And then in time, God's going to put a little baby in your tummy. You're going to be a mommy just like your mom. You're going to be a really great mom. Now, what would happen if all the mothers did that with the little girl and then the fathers? And that were done, say, 10 times. I really believe that you're establishing within that little girl, and then you do with the little boy, talking about masculine traits, you're creating in them a clear identity done with love. Because they go into the classroom, the little girl is sitting next to a little girl that's already confused. The teacher is maybe showing something, something that's promoting the gay gender, the transgender agenda, and the child is being filled with these contrary images. So I think after abortion, I think this is one of the key moral topics that we have to address. Mm-hmm. So I think we have, and we can't be naive. Mm-hmm. We can't be like an ostrich, mm-hmm. put our head in the sand and say that, well, this is just a passing fad. Mm-hmm. I'd love to say that, but I feel it's almost as if the boulder is on the top of the mountain. It's starting to fall. And when that boulder falls, it's called momentum. It's picking up steam, and it's going to be rolling, rolling, and rolling to such a point that you can no longer stop it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Mary, do you have any comments on this? I'm sure you've thought about this. You have you've got a pretty big family. You've got nephews and nieces. And
One thing that you both brought up is the terminology they're using. I want to remind us all of, you know, they're called euphemisms, and they're false truths, they're half truths. And I'll give you a euphemism from the past. It's not an abortion. It's terminating an unwanted pregnancy. It's terminating an unwanted pregnancy. Right? You know, it's killing a baby. So these euphemisms are just sugarcoating evil to make it sound reasonable, make it sound good. We have to be really, really watchful and careful of that. And also then, like you said, work with our children to really, really understand their femininity and masculinity and to help them develop in that. The other thing is, I really worry about these times, because these ideas are spreading not just in the U.S. but globally. And I almost feel like the time of Noah and Noah's Ark, God said he would never destroy the world again by water. Okay. But I feel like we're in that time where Christians were becoming surrounded by the evil, and we're a smaller and smaller group, and we're kind of banding together, you know, to stay strong. But I feel like the world's not going in a good direction, and like Eric said, we're not gonna get over it. Okay, well, we're done with that fad. No, it's not a fad. And it's gonna, the evil that is populated creates more evil. So I don't know, Father, maybe you have words of wisdom, just prayer, sacraments, holding up, standing for the truth, speaking the truth, teaching our families the truth, that there's a seed of truth still alive on this earth will be because of us, you know?
Yeah. Two things occurred to me is going back to what Eric said, with this woman who goes to Christ, a sinful woman, and the thing is, she was probably aware of the fact that she's going to be criticized and condemned and persecuted by these Pharisees. She was aware of it, probably an intelligent woman, but she didn't care. She had her eyes totally focused on Christ. So it's almost as if she were oblivious to the social milieu, that environment. And I think almost as if we have to do that too, and that's what principle and foundation is. And then the second thing I'd like to say, then I'd like Eric to take the mic again, is I really like what you said, the euphemisms. Mm-hmm. And this is what the young people will say. And it's glib, euphemistic, specious reasoning. Mm-hmm. This is their trump card that they'll use. Well, God is love, right? Saint John says God is love. Okay, can't deny that. So God is love, and therefore God, being love, as Aquinas says, love is expansive, which means love shares itself with others. Mm-hmm. So I'm created out of love. God is love, loving expanse. I'm created out of love. If that's the case, then I have a right to love others and to have the right to be loved by others. And if my love is being expressed to someone of the same sex, because God is love, who's to frustrate me by expressing my love with someone of the same sex? That's the reasoning.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've heard it.
Mm-hmm. Now, okay, a little bit of apologetics. Now, I like what you said. It's a euphemism. Mm-hmm. And it's a lot of language. Mm-hmm. It's linguistic concoctions, mm-hmm. or lies or euphemisms, mm-hmm. that can sometimes deceive even very intelligent people.
Mm-hmm. Even good people.
Even good people. Mm-hmm. I think the response is this. Jesus says this: not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my heavenly Father, number one. Number two is this. Jesus says, love. 1 Corinthians 13, we heard that yesterday. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Yes.
That is breaking the sixth and ninth commandments. And whenever we break the commandment, we're always breaking the first.
That's right.
Every sin is breaking the first commandment. Mm-hmm. But you're breaking the sixth and ninth commandment because sexuality has its proper place of expression only in the context of a sacramental marriage between a man and woman, being open to procreation, the possibility of bringing new life into existence. So I think that our live stream family has to be aware of the specious reasoning that they're going to be using, the euphemisms, which is another way of lying, you know, by manufacturing language, mm-hmm. because they want to have it their own way. Mm-hmm. But as Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there's a real connection between love and obedience. Mm-hmm. Eric, do you have any comments on what we're talking about, Eric?
Yes, I do, Father. It's heartbreaking. Mm-hmm. It's heartbreaking, mm-hmm. about the term that we're using right now is the euphemism, but it's a corruption and a disintegration of good words like love, mm-hmm. and it's taking the definition and actually distorting it. And you're talking about the true definitions of love that are given to us by God, and the true definition of what His commandments are. There are 10 commandments, but the greatest two are to love God with our whole mind, soul, our strength, and our heart, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And there's other good definitions of love, like St. Thomas Aquinas is willing the good of another. And the best good, which relates back to principle and foundation, mm-hmm. is to have the person go, for a person to go to heaven, because that is where our destiny is. And I'm sorry, but if we break any of those commandments, we're not heading in that direction. And that's the problem. But there's words like love that have been corrupted, choice, like you were talking about. There's where will we say we're pro-life, and then these other people say, well, we're pro-choice. But what you were saying, Mary, is they're not really saying that. What they're really saying is they're pro-choice to kill their child. Mm-hmm. And we have another word for that, and it starts with M, murder. Mm-hmm. Let's just call it what it is. But when we start using these words that were actually defined in those ways, mm-hmm. then we're going against the grain. Mm-hmm. And to me, that whole idea about the way that our language has been corrupted, mm-hmm. We can do something about that. We can fight it. I mean, there's so many words like gay, or even the beauty of what Noah saw when the deluge, the storm was over, the rainbow. Mm. All these things that we think about have been distorted and corrupted to be something, as we see them, to be something that's much different than what we originally had intended, that's something that's really more along the lines of what God had intended in our language.
Yeah. I think, Mary and Eric, one of the best ways in which we can help our children to grow up, develop, and mature. You asked me about 10 minutes, what's the remedy? And I'd like to maybe talk a little bit about that now.
That would be good.
So that, how can it be such that children and teenagers can grow up in an environment where they're making right choices and they're making the proper identification as to who they are? John Paul II, in his document, Redemptor Hominis, for his first encyclical, said that Christ is the one that reveals man to himself. If a man really wants to know who he is, not have an identity, but a true identity, man has to identify himself with Christ. Mm-hmm. He's the perfect man. Mm-hmm. The way that Christ would walk and talk, speak and act, and love and sacrifice and sweat and thirst. All those are gestures of what a true man should be. In other words, there's a real identification of the man with the person of Christ. Because we have to have models. Didn't he say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life?
Yes.
And I really believe, Mary, the Blessed Mother is the perfect woman. Mary's a perfect woman, the way she would walk and talk and think and smile and serve and sacrifice and suffer. We talked about Lady Sorrows, and suffer and offer herself. So I think that that's one of the key elements of having our children grow up with a proper identity. They have to have a model. And the model is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And Mary wouldn't be, there's no better woman in the whole world. And a world in which there's just a lot of immodesty today.
Yeah, there is.
My mother sent me a really good book on the approved Marian apparitions and showing how Mary would dress. That Mary is the most beautiful woman physically, but even more so spiritually, because she was imbued with grace.
Okay.
But how Mary would always dress with modesty. You see our Lady Fatima, you see our Lady Guadalupe. So Mary can teach little children, young adults, really the importance of the beauty of a woman is the beauty of her soul and her character. What do you think, Mary?
I love that, and I agree with that. I agree with that so much. And I think men should look to Jesus as their model, and women should look to Mary as their model. And so maybe some of our family listening have done the exercises. You've done meditations on the life of the Holy Family in the 6 week where we do the life of Christ. And like the one day where Father doesn't give us any meditations and we're to imagine spending a day with the Holy Family. And I've had people say, what, no meditations? I go, no, you get to think about it and think about who you're going to be with. You're going to be with Mary and in home in Nazareth, or with Joseph and Jesus in the carpenter shop, and you're going to have dinner with them. And Eric, I think you've probably had the same experience afterwards when I'm in facilitating groups. That has been some of the most richest contemplations they've had. And some of my richest contemplations have come from that. And time I spent with Mary in contemplation, that contemplation, were times when I saw Mary in action, you know, helping other people in the village or, you know, with Joseph or Jesus, and was a real model for me. So it's those type of experiences are very enriching. That's why the exercises are enriching. Contemplation brings us to imagine these scenes of the life of Jesus and Mary and really see them and then we can enter into them and bring them into our own life more easily. So that's another richness of the exercises why this program is so important, no?
Eric, we're also talking about, I like that, the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, a typical day in which maybe you spend the whole day with Mary and Nazareth, and maybe you're spending the day with Joseph and Jesus in the carpenter shop, and then the whole family comes back together at night, they're sitting down at the table having a meal together, and you're there's a fourth chair because you're invited also to have a meal with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Eric, I know that you have devotion in this area also. Do you think Saint Joseph could help men in search of a true identity of what it really means to be a man?
Father, you took the words right out of my mouth. Saint Joseph, of course. Yeah,
great minds, running the same.
I mean, we're talking about some things that are very difficult today, but Father, you beautifully pointed out that, you know, we know who's going to win, and we know that God can, he can cure anything. With God, everything is possible. And so if we focus on these models that we have, these role models, Jesus, of course, being the number one role model for us, and our Blessed Mother for women, and Saint Joseph, and not only that, but we look at really all the saints are masterpieces of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
But particularly, we look at Saint Joseph, and to consecrate ourselves to Jesus through our Blessed Mother and through Saint Joseph. And to consecrate ourselves and our children, and even, I think, another kind of a solution to help move in the right direction is to, at a young age, to get our children and our grandchildren to consecrate themselves to Jesus through Mary and Joseph, and to learn about them, to teach them about these real people, and to teach them about the lives of the saints. And so what better way to really kind of combat these difficult situations we're talking about than to really point them more towards the way, the truth, and the life, which is our Lord.
Yeah. Even something as simple as this, having a beautiful picture, painting, in one's home of many things, Our Lady of Guadalupe, Divine Mercy, Sacred Heart, but having a really attractive picture of the Holy Family.
Mm-hmm, that'd be beautiful.
Where you have, there are actually a lot. One I like is, you see Jesus is in the carpenter shop and Joseph is working, Mary's overlooking them. Mm-hmm. Maybe you've seen that one.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
They're just, they say, because we live in a world of images. We've mentioned this before. We've got Instagram, we've got Facebook, we've got TV, we've got YouTubes, and images can be used for bad. Mm-hmm. Sad to say, sometimes they are, but images can be used for good. Mm-hmm. I can just imagine Eric and Mary and friends and life. If Saint Ignatius were here today, I think he'd be happy with this work. Mm-hmm. Because we're trying to utilize modern images, because he lived, almost 500 years ago, 450 years ago, and his image was trying to utilize the imagination to enter into the scene and to be part with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So, Mary, do you have any, we still have about 4 or 5 minutes, do you have any comments on what we're talking about now? I think a nice image of the Holy Family. And see, if a child is looking at that, there's a father, St. Joseph, there's a mother, Mary, there's a child, Jesus. This is entering in kind of like spiritual osmosis in the subconscious, and I think he's already forming right criteria. What do you think?
It is, and it's very beautiful, and I like it that you brought it up the other day and you bring it up again, countering it. But I was kind of laughing, Father, you were talking about a teenager's room, and you go in, there's blank, gray walls, and you should put some images up, and I thought, you know, Father is plastered with posters that are not appropriate sometimes.
Yeah.
But good parents don't. Parents are aware of that, and good parents would monitor that. But yes, bring the saints and the Mary and Jesus and Joseph and the saints' pictures into their rooms. They wouldn't think of it, but parents can bring it in and say they're overlooking you and they're taking care of you, and you pray to them every night. This is to remind you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. One thing for maybe parents have already thought of this, but I have friends that have several children, and one of the older boys was beginning to listen to some rap music that was inappropriate to women, and the mom pulled him aside and very gently just said to him, "You listen to that?" And he goes, "Oh, I don't believe it, Mom. It's just, I like the rap. I like it." And she said, "Would it be okay if they wrote back those words about your sister?" And it stopped him cold. And he didn't listen to it anymore. "Is it okay if someone talks and thinks that way about your sister?" And obviously it was not okay. And that helped. So things like that you know, you can do. The last thing, I'll give it the mic to someone, is to strongly recommend Fathers Mentioned It Before on YouTube. You can find Patrick Peyton's All the Mysteries of the Rosary, and I only found like one mystery at a time. I never found the whole movie, but I could pull up any mystery and watch it, and it's so beautifully represented, and that could just be a short video on YouTube to watch with your children. It's delightful, and it's encouraging and teaching them and giving them a visual that'll imprint on their mind and their heart of what goodness looks like.
Beautiful. Eric, I wonder, it's a wonderful conversation. I like the way this has gone, because I think we should be talking more about Prinzmann Foundation, but starting off with trying to arrive at a real clear identity of who God is and who we are, as you mentioned, we're created in the image and likeness of God. And as you said, once we're baptized, we become a living temple of the Blessed Trinity. We become, and that's not simply poetic, we really are Son of God. We are brother to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our best friend. Not only that, when you receive Holy Communion, you become a living Corpus Christi, you become a tabernacle of the Blessed Trinity. Eric, to our live stream family, would you have any last comments?
Well, I think that's really the key, is to really be able to, that one word we started with today, we've talked for an hour on the first created, but just the beautiful dignity that God created us for. And to see the potential for that and the perfection that we would have, you know, by searching for and working towards the end for which we're created, which is going to heaven.
Yes. Beautiful. So we started talking about Prinzmann Foundation. We are created to arrive at the heart of God. So let's pray for the grace. Let's pray for each other as we start the Chapel of Divine Mercy in about a minute and a half, that we'll be able to understand Prinzmann Foundation, and we'll be able to put it into practice.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Intercession of Mary and St. Robert Bellarmine, may God bless you in a very special way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.